We'll be reading the entire chapter of Leviticus 26. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and carefully obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you'll have to move it out to make room for the new. I'll put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with your heads held high. But if you will not listen to me and carry out these commands, and if you will reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all of this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land their fruit. If you remain hostile towards me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. If in spite of these things you still do not accept my correction but continue to be hostile towards me, I myself will be hostile towards you and will afflict you for your sins seven times over. And I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send plagues among you, and you will be given into the hands of your enemies. I will cut off your supply of bread. 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out bread by weight. You will eat it, but you will not be satisfied. If in spite of this you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile towards me, then in my anger I will be hostile towards you, and I will punish you for your sins seven times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols, and I will abhor you. I will turn your cities into ruin and lay waste your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I'll scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate, and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbath that you lived in it. As for those of you who are left, I will make their hearts so fearful in the lands of their enemies that the sound of a wind-blown leaf will put them to flight. They will run as though fleeing from the sword, and they will fall even though no one is pursuing them. They will stumble over one another as though fleeing from the sword, even though no one is pursuing them. So you will not be able to stand before your enemies. You will perish among the nations. The land of your enemies will devour you. Those of you who are left will waste away in the lands of their enemies because of their sins. Also because of their father's sins they will waste away. But if they confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility towards me, which made me hostile to them, so that I sent them into the lands of their enemies, then, when their circumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sins, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land, for the land will be deserted by then and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them, so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But for their sakes, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. These are the decrees, the laws, and the regulations that the Lord established on Mount Sinai between himself and the Israelites through Moses.
Some years ago, there was a classic Aussie kids show called Now You See It. It was hosted by Mike Mead and robots Melvin and Morton. But in the show, it featured contestants guessing words from clues with letters revealed one by one. Or, in the main game, they would light up the big board, and you had to guess the words that were hidden in the board. It would go something like this: which game is played in arcades? You'd look across all the letters in the word board. It looked a bit like a find a word, but the words were always one direction and were horizontal. One of the children would now see it. Line 2, position 6, pinball. The answers were right in front of you the whole time. You just had to be attuned to see it. And that's a little like Leviticus chapter 26. It's like a summary of the whole book. Across the chapter, it clearly outlines the result of your life. You will see it. For disobedience, you will see curse. For obedience, you will see blessing. As you heard it read in black and white by Ella, you have it right there in front of you from chapter 26. Do this, then curse. Do this, then blessing. Now, the greatest challenge for us today will be, what if our lives are filled with both obedience and disobedience? How does the old covenant from Leviticus intersect with the new covenant from a book like 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 that Steve read for us this morning? They're not necessarily easy questions, but that's the journey for us today as we complete our Term 1 series in the book of Leviticus. Now let me introduce myself and then pray before we turn to chapter 26 of Leviticus. Good morning, my name is Stu. I'm the Vision, Leadership and Community Pastor at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. As I mentioned, I have the privilege to complete the series of Leviticus for our extended church family here at Southern Cross. I must admit, during the week, I've felt a little like a member of the American 4x100 relay team. We are three runners in, okay? You've done 300 metres of the 400 metres. It seems clear to everyone that they're going to win by a healthy distance. And seemingly, the inevitable for the American team predicted to win, they drop the baton. They drop the baton. Have you seen it? They dropped the baton. Our preaching and mission pastor, Richie, has done an amazing job building, preparing and preaching the Leviticus series. Who agrees? I mean, this week in our staff team meeting on Tuesday, I told Richie his talk last Sunday, the 22nd of March, was the best talk I've heard in a decade. It was pastoral. A real strength of it was biblical, theological thought, where he's picking up New Testament connections, personal sharing, fun stories. It was the total package. So thank you, Richie. Then me, baton drop. If you don't mind, I would love to pray to calm my nerves and also pray that your hearts might be activated by the Holy Spirit to allow God's word to go down and to do its work. As the prophet Isaiah says from chapter 55, your thoughts are my thoughts and not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So it is with my word. It goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Well, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Dear gracious and merciful Father, slow to anger and abounding in love, your word is powerful. And as one of your servants once said, your word, the Bible, is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. Father, may your word be let loose today so that it does its work. Would you please prepare our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you do your work? We pray it in Jesus' name, by whose name we can approach your throne with complete confidence. Amen. Well, we don't have to wait long to see what will happen if God's people fail to live out the holy call of Leviticus. I mean, check it out. In line 26 and position 27, hostile. Now I'm playing along using line 26 and position 27. Now you see it. What I'm alerting you to is chapter 26 and verses 27 and 28. Could you look at those with me, please? This is from verse 27. If in spite of this, you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, in my anger I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. It's a confronting reminder to not domesticate the Lord. Do you remember the repetition in Leviticus and the phrase, I am the Lord, I am who I am? Hence, chapter 26 essentially closes the book of Leviticus. And here today, we hear a clear and penetrating reminder of failure to uphold the covenant of the Lord. Israel will not be left wondering, what happens if they disregard the book of Leviticus, put it behind the door as a doorstop? If they throw it aside, what will be the implications? You can see it. Can you see it? As Ella read, afflicted, there will be roads empty. The Lord will be hostile toward them. Verse 33, I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid to waste and your cities will lie in ruins. It's full on. If they drop the ball on this, they will be thrown out. This is not the Disney ending we might have been wanting. Hardly the way you might think that the story would end at the series' conclusion. But if you go back to verse 12, it didn't have to be that way. Can you look at that? Position 12. Read it with me. I will walk among you, be your God, and you will be my people. I'm the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with your heads held high. Did you notice that too? In the first 13 verses, it is super duper positive. I mean, what do you see when you read verse 12? What image comes to your mind? Genesis. What comes to mind? Adam and Eve walking with the Lord in the cool of the evening. Leviticus 26 and verse 12 creates that picture, paradise, a wonderland. It doesn't have to be hostile like verse 28, or see the people thrown out of the land like verse 33. Yet the prospect of Leviticus 26 and verse 12 is contingent upon the steadily increasing holiness of Israel that can only be realized by Israel's full and regular engagement with the Lord. The covenant between God and Israel is full of potential that can only be realized through sincere engagement with God. Yesterday I had the first game of the season for my men's soccer team. The season is full of potential, except yesterday when we lost Kyogle 3-1. But the outcome of the rest of the season is dependent upon my team's sincerity, our engagement. You can skip training, you can eat Hungry Jacks, you can turn up late to games, but by September this year, it'll be clear to everyone to see what will happen. Bottom of the table, demoralized, dropped out of the division. As Leviticus comes to a close, there is potential. Two options are available to Israel. They're clear. You can see it. Verses 14 to 39 show curse. So let's see what verses 40 to 46 show instead. Now, do you see the result? If they confess their sin in line 26, position 45, better still, chapter 26 and verse 45, do you see? Let's take a look together at it. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. In verse 40, we're told, if the nation confesses their sins, the Lord will remember the covenant. Can you see this is a positive conclusion? And yet if the nation is to face the hostility of the Lord, like we saw in verses 20 to 28, 27 to 28, then they turn from their error in these back verses of the chapter, there is still a price to be paid. Do you see that in verses 40 to 45? In verse 40, for their hostility to the Lord will lead them into the land of their enemies. In verse 41, their hearts will be humbled. Then the Lord will remember them in verse 42. And for us today in 2026, we have seen how did Israel go? After the book of Leviticus to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, It'll be up on the slide behind me. If you keep reading from Leviticus and you read all the way through to the end of the Old Testament, you will discover if the nation lived out its potential. Did the nation increase in holiness through regular and sincere embracing of God? Regrettably, no. If you read through those, you will see it is a story of unbelief, apostasy, heartache, idolatry, despair, darkness. Until the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel pronounces death on the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 37. You can put that down now, Steve. Thank you. If you're familiar with the chapter Ezekiel 37, there is a vision and a valley of dry bones in which the prophet looks out over. It doesn't initially strike you with hope, as we as New Covenant believers may know, but for the reader at the time, as they're arriving at chapter 37, they're not quite sure what's going to come next. That scene of a deceased nation is a low point for the history of Israel, as the nation lies in bones. It's an awful scene. Recently, I saw the Norwegian YouTuber Magnus Midtbar as he goes through catacombs underground in Europe. And the YouTuber has done some crazy stuff, like climb Europe's highest mountain alone. But for him, seeing these, going through these little sections, caves, this dark hollow that opens up full of bones really freaked him out. And that is the scene that Ezekiel paints. Historically, in the nation of Israel, when you read Ezekiel, Israel has actually been cast out of the land. They are exiled, taken out of the nation Israel, and they are deported in 597 BC to the nation Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. There was a price to pay for the nation Israel. It cost them dearly. They would bear the cost. They would suffer the consequences, and it was a heavy price. Our next generation leaders at Southern Cross went to CMS Summer School in Queensland, and they know the price because you read about it from the Book of Lamentations. How would the nation Israel ever escape this darkness, despair? Well, Ezekiel is not only known as the prophet that pronounces the death of Israel, he also prophesies its future resurrection with a powerful description, both in chapter 37, but also in chapter 36 from verse 22. I'm going to read a large portion for you. This is from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. I will show the holiness of my name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you've profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord. When I'm proved holy through you before their eyes, I will take you out of the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of flesh, and I'll give you a heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will save you from your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and not bring famine upon you. I'll increase the fruit on the trees and the crops of the field, so you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds. You'll loathe yourself for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know, I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel. The Lord would be the one who would humble the heart of the people of Israel by giving them a whole new heart. Do you remember that from Leviticus 26 and verse 41? It says this, "Then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, even that hope would prove unproven. The people would be unable to humble their hearts or pay for sin. The solution does not lie within. The revolution comes from outside of us. Therefore, the God of creation would need to come and intervene and complete open heart surgery on the nation of Israel and on you too." Christian academic Andreas Kirstenberger says this, "The descent of the Spirit promised in Ezekiel 36 that arrives on Jesus Christ represents the dawning of the new eschatological age." Here's a new trivia word for you to help you win the meat tray. Eschaton is the Greek word for last and refers to the end of history when Christ returns. Andreas continues, "Jesus assumes the long-awaited role of the Jewish Messiah, the king who is anointed, not with oil like the kings of Israel were, but anointed with the Spirit of God, God's special servant who bears God's Spirit in full measure. He, Jesus, also assumes the role of the Lord," capital L-O-R-D. Do you remember that repeated phrase in Leviticus? "So Jesus also assumes the role of the Lord as the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus keeps the Lord's own promise concerning the latter days promised in Ezekiel. Jesus will bestow upon God's Spirit upon God's people, thereby bringing eschatological forgiveness and renewal. He will rise people from spiritual death to life." Can I ask you, do you see that? Do you know that? Do you know you cannot save yourself? Without the Holy Spirit, you are spiritually dead. You need to be resurrected by Christ. Leviticus chapter 26 contains the future of the nation of Israel. It's like the kids' game. Now you see it in the main game and lighting up the big board. You had to guess the words hidden in the board. The history of Israel is painted in black and white across chapter 26. Increasing holiness in Leviticus 6:12, they would be blessed, they will walk with the Lord. Decreasing disobedience from Leviticus 26:14, they will be cursed, the Lord will be hostile towards you. And the history of Israel had a shocking end in Ezekiel the prophet. The old covenant leads to spiritual death, exile, deported from the promised land. But today we're going to celebrate the new covenant as we join in the Lord's Supper, the eschatological hope, the arrival of Jesus in the last days and the resurrection of the believer. But to be resurrected, you need to know you're dead. You need to find refuge in Christ who died on the cross. That is why we take bread at the Lord's Supper. We acknowledge the bread reminds us that Jesus' body was broken on Good Friday. He hung on the cross and he cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus took the hostility of God, the hostility of Leviticus 26 and verses 27 and 8 in his body on the cross. The Holy One who comes near in Leviticus, the Lord, pure, turned his face from the sins of the world. Our sin came between the Lord and the Son, Jesus Christ. Our sin sent Jesus to hell. Do you see that? Jesus tasted the torment. We drink the juice in the Lord's Supper. We remember the blood that Jesus spilt. Jesus bore our sin. died our death. He endured, instead of us, the penalty of separation from God, which our sins deserved. Then at once from the outer darkness, he cried, "It is finished." And finally, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And so Jesus died on Good Friday and his work was complete. The salvation he came to win was accomplished. It gets better. Reconciliation to God was now available. We could trust the Savior. We would trust the Savior. And immediately, the unseen hand of God tore the curtain of the temple and hurled it aside because it was no longer needed. The way into God's, the Lord's holy presence was no longer barred. Christ opened the gates to heaven. On the third day, he raised from the dead to prove he didn't die in vain. He was resurrected. So how do we today, as children of the new covenant, choose life? It is obvious at times we have a supernatural response to things when we keep in step with the Spirit and we show fruit in keeping with repentance. And yet at other times it is equally obvious we respond with earthly reactions fueled by our uncrucified flesh, failing to live the mode of resurrected living. So, is there a price to be paid? This is dangerous theological walking on ice that I'm doing here. Hence, I may journey ever so briefly with Aslan the lion from the Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you may know I'm spending a somewhat unexpected year with C.S. Lewis, the English or Irish writer. I'm about mostly through two biographies, nearly finished the Screwtape Letters, haven't started Surprised by Joy, but I'm a good way through the Chronicles of Narnia. But in book three of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Horse and His Boy, there are two characters that have somewhat cryptic experiences with Aslan. I apologise for any mispronunciation of their names from the start. The first girl is Aravis. She gets scratched down her back by Aslan the lion. And we discover it happened for the way she treated a person who was welcomed into her family. The second is the brazen prince, Rabadash, who has spent a whole night stamping and roaring and cursing. Aslan confronts him in his pride and anger. The prince rolls his eyes and calls Aslan a demon. Then ever so slowly, Rabadash is turned into a donkey. An ass. What I wouldn't give to be able to have a beer with C.S. Lewis. It'd be Guinness, I guess, with his Irish roots. To quiz him on the purpose of these two characters and Aslan's mysterious interactions with them. I sense he is suggesting Aslan won't and can't be domesticated. You may remember Mr. Beaver in the novel and the Disney movie, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. As the four children first hear of the lion Aslan and Susan, one of the children asks, "Is Aslan safe?" Mr. Beaver's classic reply, "Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's the king. He's good. He's a king, I tell you. Surely Leviticus has taught us the God of this world, the Lord, isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Yet there is no doubting Aslan the lion's actions with Edmund, one of the four children in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Edmund, you may know, deserts his three siblings and joins an alliance with the White Witch, Aslan's enemy. Yet through confession, Edmund engages Aslan and he gives up his hiding and his lies. And Aslan the lion dies for Edmund's hostility. But Aslan rises again in resurrection. So what is abundantly clear for the believer is confession. Therefore, before I close in prayer and before having 2 minutes of quiet reflection, contemplation, and confession, and before Philippa comes to lead us in church family prayer, I sense there is a great benefit in all of you, including myself, to better understand confession. Whether you've been a believer for 50 years or 5 minutes ago as you heard about Christ's work on the cross for you. Have a listen to the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer on confession. He says this, "Since the confession of sin is made in the presence of a Christian brother, the last stronghold of self-justification is abandoned. The sinner surrenders. He gives up all his evil. He gives his heart to God, and he finds forgiveness for all of his sin in the fellowship of Jesus Christ." Now, former Moore College lecturer Chase Kuhn unpacks this for us. He says, Bonhoeffer believed the act of confession is part of bringing our sin out from the darkness, where it'll fester and corrupt our whole self, and into the light where it can be exposed and rendered powerless. This is, of course, humiliating, which is why it is so terrifying. He continues, but it is also part of the joy, because in our humiliation over facing up to the reality of our sins, we identify with Christ, who was publicly humiliated for our sins on the cross. Now, can I ask you, have you ever confessed your sin to God? Do you know you have lived in hostility toward Him? This day, have you ever admitted your pride? Have you ever surrendered to Christ? If you haven't, and you want to, you might be willing to pray this prayer with me in your mind as I pray now. Oh God, the Lord, I want to confess to you that I've rebelled against you in my thinking, in my speaking, and in my actions. I'm sorry I've acted like that. From today onward, I'll serve Jesus as my Lord to the best of my ability. Please help me do that. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying and rising again for me that my sins may be forgiven. Please forgive me and cleanse me of all my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. Please come and take full control of my life. Amen.